الرحيم.
أما الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات الله وسلامه عليه. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به وأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله تبارك وتعالى، وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. We begin by thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this opportunity to once again come together in this blessed place that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said about it, إِنَّ أَحَبَ الْبِلَادِ لَاللَّهِ مَسَاجِدُهَا وَأَبْغَ الْبِلَادِ لَاللَّهِ أَسْوَاقُهَا. Verily the most beloved place on the face of the earth to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the masjid, and the most disliked place to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the face of the earth is the marketplace. So we thank Allah for giving us all the tawfiq, or the success, that He brought us here out of all of the places that we could have been tonight. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to purify our hearts and to purify our intentions and to forgive us for those things that we've put forth of our evil deeds, and to forgive us for our shortcomings. And we pray and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the success or the tawfiq to make this dars that we're going to embark upon, inshaAllah ta'ala, a dars where we give benefit and we get benefit. And most important, to make it a dars in which we apply the knowledge that is disseminated. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a shaheed over that. And we ask Him to hear our prayer, to hear our plea, and to bless us all in our efforts. As you all know, we're going to deal with, inshaAllah, tabarak wa ta'ala, this tremendous book, the Sahih of Al-Imam Al-Bukhari, a book in which the Ummah of Al-Islam has accepted with qubool. And they consider this book to be the most authentic book on the face of the earth after the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that fact in and of itself is a clear indication of the significance of what we're about to do. And believe me when I say unto you, Ikhwan, that this Sahih Bukhari that has been translated into English, it's virtually impossible for the English person to pick up this book and to read it in English and then discover the treasures that Al-Imam Al-Bukhari has placed within his book. Impossible. And that's going to come clear to us as we go along, inshaAllah ta'ala. As you all know, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam said, لا تجتمع أمتي على الضلالة. My ummah will not have an agreement or a consensus upon that which is wrong. It is virtually impossible by the text that you just heard for the people to sit in this room and to agree upon something that's wrong. My ummah will not have a consensus on the dhalala. And here the ummah means the ulama, and not every single Muslim who's walking in the street. The ulama of this ummah will not have a consensus on the dhalala. And the ulama of Al-Islam have a consensus that this book, the book Sahih Bukhari, is the authentic or most authentic book after the Kitab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have some people who don't see it that way, but when you look at the arguments against them, as we will do inshaAllah ta'ala, you'll see why that is the case. Before getting into the book, it's only appropriate for us to shed some light on who al-Imam al-Bukhari was, and to shed some light on what his book is, and what's the place of this book in the scholastics of al-Islam. First of all, his kunya is Abu Abdullah. Abu Abdullah. And it's only appropriate that a man like al-Bukhari, who has been given by the ulama of al-Islam the nickname Amir al-Mu'mineen fil Hadith. This is the highest level that a muhaddith can attain. The ulama of Islam have called al-Bukhari Amir al-Mu'mineen fil Hadith. He's higher than al-Hafiz. He's higher than al-Thiqah. There's no one higher than Amir al-Mu'mineen fil Hadith. And there are not more than 5 or 6 people who have, yarhamakullah, who have this nickname. So it's only appropriate that this Amir al-Mu'mineen of Hadith take a kunya like Abu Abdullah. Because as we're going to see, al-Imam al-Bukhari was one of those people who practiced the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we know that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam said in the authentic hadith, إِنَّا أَحَبُّ الْأَسْمَاءِ إِلَى اللَّهِ عَبْدُ اللَّهِ وَعَبْدُ الرَّحْمَنِ وَأَصْدَقُهَا الْحَارِثُ وَالْحَمَّامِ. Verily, the most beloved name to Allah is Abdullah and Abdul Rahman. So he names his son Abdullah and Abu Abdullah. Abdullah and Abdul Rahman. That's why we find al-Imam al-Hakim, the one who wrote al-Mustadrak, Abu Abdullah. Al-Imam al-Barbahari, Abu Abdullah. And the majority of the ulama, or a large portion of the Ahl al-Hadith, you find their kunya Abu Abdullah or Abu Abdurrahman. As for what the Sufis believe, أَحَبُّ الْأَسْمَاءِ لَلَّهِ مَا حُمِّدَ وَعُبِدَ, this is not an authentic hadith. The most beloved name to Allah is what حُمِّدَ, what has either Muhammad or Ahmed or Mahmud, or مَا عُبِدَ, a name that has Abdul whatever to him. This is not an authentic hadith. The authentic hadith is, the most beloved name to Allah is Abdullah and Abdul Rahman, and the most truthful is Al-Harith and Hammam. And just to give an explanation of why Al-Harith and Hammam is the most truthful name, Al-Harith is the person who plants a seed. This is what Al-Harith is in Arabic, from the word Haratha. Ha, ha, Haratha. Al-Harith is the one who plants a seed. So you find that a man can name his child or name himself after coming into Islam Salahuddin. Or his mother or his father may name him Ahmed, the most praiseworthy. Or his name may be Saleh, righteous. But in actuality, he's a man who doesn't practice Islam. He doesn't pray. So how is he going to be Salahuddin? He's Fasaduddin. So if you name your child Al-Harith, this is the most truthful name because he is Al-Harith. Why? Because he's either planting good for himself or evil for himself. All of us are Al-Harith. You're planting either good or evil for yourself. As for Hammam, it comes from the verb Hamma Yahimmu. To want to do something. Again, this is the most truthful name because we all want to do something, either good or evil. Either good or evil. So this is why these two names are considered to be the most truthful names. Al-Imam al-Bukhari, his name is Muhammad ibn Ismail ibn Ibrahim al-Mughira al-Bukhari. And this Bukhari is because he comes from a place called Bukhara, which is now in Russia. Al-Imam al-Bukhari was Ajami, he wasn't from the Arabs. He was born Yawm al-Jum'ah, Friday, the 13th. So this dispels that myth Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created this man, and he's one of the men who protected the sunnah of al-Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and produced for us this kitab, the most authentic book after the kitab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he was born Friday the 13th from in the month of Shawwal in the year 194. This is very important that you brothers pay attention to these dates, because what we're going to do is when we deal with the hadith, we're not going to deal with the whole chain of narration. Maybe 6, 7, sometimes 10 minutes in the chain of narration. Only when we see it necessary. If we deem it necessary, we're going to deal with the Islam. But we will deal with the Sahabi in the chain of narration by giving you a small biography of who he is. Because we have to know about the Sahabas. It is from the Asul of the Aqidah of the Dawah to Salafiyah that we know these Sahabas and we love these Sahabas and we defend these Sahabas. And you're going to see why these dates are important. If they weren't important, we wouldn't find the ulama of Islam writing books in which they dealt with when people were born and when they died. Because as Al-Imam Abdul Rahman ibn Mahdi said, he said, when the people of deviation begin to make lies and make up hadith, we begin to use the history against them. The deviants would bring a hadith that they made up. So they would say, the Ahl al-Hadith, name to us the men in that chain of narration. And then they will find that in the chain of narration are two men. One of them died before the other one was even born. So you have to pay attention to these dates. And Imam al-Bukhari, as a child, he grew up yatim. Does anyone know what yatim is? Tabba. An orphan. And the orphan in Islam is the one who his father dies when he's young. It's not the one who his father has abandoned him, even though his situation is similar to the yatim. So for those of us who have these children by women who we are no longer married to, we should not put our children in a situation where they are similar to the yatim. You are responsible for those kids. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, أَلَمْ يَجِدْكَ يَتِيمًا فَآوَى in Surah Al-Duha. Did your Lord, did Allah not find you, O Muhammad, an orphan, and He took you in, He protected you? So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam grew up as an orphan. And we know when we read the Quran and the authentic Sunnah, we find that the Quran and the Sunnah have placed a lot of emphasis upon taking care of the orphan and looking out for the orphan. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, من أراد أن تدخل في قلبه الرحمة فليمسح رأس اليتيم. Whoever wants rahmah to enter into his heart, mercy to enter into his heart, then let him rub the head of an orphan. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in another authentic hadith that's in Bukhari and Muslim, أنا وكافر اليتيم كهاتين في الجنة وفرج بين السباب والوسطى. Anas ibn Malik said that the Prophet ﷺ said, me and the one who takes care of the yatim or the orphan will be like this in Jannah. And Anas ibn Malik said that the Prophet ﷺ فرج, he opened his fingers and made them apart like this. Why? Because in Jannah, no one is going to be like this with the Prophet. In the dua that we say after the Adhan, اللهم رب هذه الدعوة التامة والصلاة القائمة آتي محمدا الفضيلة الوسيلة والفضيلة والمقام المحمود الذي وعدته. This maqam al-mahmood is only for the Messenger of Allah. It's the highest place in Jannah, in the Firdaus, in the best part of the Firdaus. And no other prophet, no mujahid, no shaheed, no mutasaddiq, no one will be with the prophet in this place, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he put his fingers like this. The people will be in close proximity to him, but no one will be like this. Not even his wife. Not only did Imam al-Bukhari grow up yatim, but he lost his eyesight as a child. He was blind. And his mother made a lot of dua for Imam al-Bukhari as a child. to the point that Imam al-Bukhari said about his mother when he was telling the people about himself. He said, my mother cried so much that we thought her kidneys were going to dry up. This is not the first time we heard this saying. This is the saying of Umm al-Mu'mineen Aisha when the people accused her of making adultery in the Qissat al-Ifk. She said when she heard about it, she cried so much that she thought her kidneys were going to explode. Anyway, Imam al-Bukhari's mother made dua for him and his mother, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave back to him his eyesight. Which shows us, for those of us who have children, maybe you have a child who has been afflicted with eczema, you know, the skin disease. Or you have a baby girl who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not given her a lot of hair. Or you have a child who is retarded in his growth and development, he can't walk yet, and he's a year old. Can't talk yet, and he's 2 years old. Instead of complaining every time you come around the Muslims, make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help your situation. And keep in mind the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لا يزال البلاء بالمؤمن ومؤمنا في نفسه وولده وماله حتى يلقى الله وليس عليه خطايا. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the believing man and the believing woman will not cease to be tried in his person and in his children and in his money, his property, until he meets Allah. And when he meets Allah, he will have no sin. So if you're patient, these things are expiations for your sin. After that, ikhwan, Imam al-Bukhari, like every other child of that age from the Salaf, began to study in the masjid. And he memorized the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before he reached the age of 10. And this was what was common amongst those people. If the child did not memorize the Quran before 10 years old, his father was looked at as being a person who was mufarraq. He didn't take care of business with his child. Al-Imam al-Bukhari memorized the Quran. And being that he was Ajami from Faris, he was from Persia, after memorizing the Quran, and this was the minhaj of the Salaf, memorize the book of Allah first because it's the source. After memorizing the Quran, he began to study about the language of the Arab. And in studying the language of the Arab, he became of the people who knew Arabic very well. When he attained the age of 18, 17, 18, he began to travel to take the knowledge from the ulama, to start studying the hadith when he was 18 years old. Imam al-Bukhari traveled to Baghdad, where Imam Ahmed was, and many of the other ulama. He traveled to Basra, he traveled to Balkh, he traveled to Mecca, Al-Medina, Masr, which is Egypt. He traveled to Naysabur, to Wasifa, he traveled to Ar-Ray, to Marqan, everywhere. He traveled to a lot of places. And this is the way of the Salaf. So I see some people who I know have come from Slough. Some people have come from far parts of London. When we come out to get this information to the masjid, we need to reflect on how it was for these people to go and get this information. How it was for Imam al-Bukhari to leave Bukhara in Russia and to ride a horse all the way to Medina or to Mecca so that he can sit with one of the ulama of Mecca or Medina to take from him the hadith. And now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, out of His infinite mercy, He has facilitated for us ease. You get three brothers, four brothers, come down from Slough, everybody put in 5 pounds, 2 pounds, 3 pounds, and you ride the car, you listen to the tape of Ali Hassan al-Halabi. Easy. It's a ni'mah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now we say that to say to the brothers, if we really want to be on the tariqah of Salafiyah, then come in here from Slough and come in here from the furthest parts of London. Don't look at it as, wow, it's an eviction. Inshallah, you'll get rewarded. But the people who went before us, the way it was for them was worse than it is for us. And this is what the Prophet ﷺ ordered us to do. When he told us, don't look at the person who has more than you. Look at the person who has less than you. So now what we do is, when we find it extremely hot, for the brothers who went to Yemen, you know how they don't have any air conditioning there? Hardly have any fans, and it's difficult. But there you have an alim rabban, and Sheikh Abu Abdul Rahman Muqbil Ibn Hadi. So what happens is, when you're sitting there and you're patient with that difficulty, you're patient with the rain, you're patient with the fact that when you go back, your wife is going to be in your ear. You compare your situation to what the people who went before you did. When Imam al-Bukhari went to these places, he took his knowledge from the major ulama of hadith. Unfortunately, in English, many of us won't be aware of these names that are going to be mentioned, most of them. Because the information that's available to us in English is zilch in comparison. From the shuyukh, or the major shuyukh of Al-Imam al-Bukhari, we have Abu Bakr ibn Abi Shayba, who wrote the book Al-Musannaf, a book of hadith. But what kind of book of hadith? The book in which, if you want to find out what the Sahabas did, and the fatwas of the Sahabas and the Tabi'in, you go to this book. Al-Musannaf, Abu Bakr ibn Abi Shayba, from the ulama who were considered to be the major shuyukh of Al-Imam al-Bukhari, Muhammad ibn Bashar. Muhammad ibn Bashar, famous scholar. Also, Muhammad ibn al-Musanna. Also, Muhammad ibn Yahya al-Zuhali. This man, Muhammad ibn Yahya al-Zuhali, was one of the premier ulama of Islam of his time. He was from Naysabur, where Al-Imam Muslim was. There was a problem with him and Imam al-Bukhari. When al-Bukhari went to Naysabur for the first time, where Imam Muslim was, Muhammad ibn Yahya al-Zuhali was the major scholar there. So when he came, he used to have a lot of people in his darb. But when the students heard Abu Abdullah has come to Naysabur, they all went to Muhammad ibn Ismail al-Bukhari's darb. So there was a deviant from amongst the people, because the people in Naysabur were on the sunnah. They were unlike the people in Kufa. They were unlike the people in Basra. Even Baghdad, where Imam Ahmed was, that was where the Khalifa was, and its problem of the creation of the Quran started. The people of Naysabur were on the sunnah. So when Al-Imam al-Bukhari came, one of the deviants said to him, Ya Imam, ما قولك في خلق القرآن? What do you have to say about the Qur'an being created? Al-Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala said, my recitation of the Qur'an is created. This is a problem for the people of Naysabur. What are you talking about? This is falsafa, this is philosophy. So it was a big problem. Muhammad ibn Yahya al-Zuhali told the people, whoever wants to sit with Muhammad ibn Ismail, he should not sit with us because he's a deviant. To the point that some of the people said that al-Bukhari was a kafir. Why? Because they're saying, my recitation of the Quran is created, as al-Imam Ahmed said, al-qawd al-lab akbah min al-jahmiyya. To say this is worse than what the jahmiyya said, that the Quran is created. That was the opinion of Ahl al-Sunnah of the time. Don't say, I don't know if it's created or not created. That's wrong. Don't say what I say of the Qur'an is created. Don't say that either. Say that the Qur'an is the kalam of Allah. So Al-Imam Muslim, upon hearing this statement of Muhammad ibn Yahya, whoever wants to sit with Muhammad ibn Ismail, don't sit with us, got up and left. Because he also had this opinion that his statement of the Qur'an was created. So we say, Allahumma ighfir al-Imam al-Bukhari wa Imam Muslim. وإمام ابن حجر والنووي وأئمة هذه الدعوة. And we leave the issue alone. Also from the ulama of Al-Imam al-Bukhari, Ali al-Madini, Abdullah, this is another man, Abdullah ibn Zubair al-Humaydi. Also from his ulama, Yahya ibn Ma'in and Abu Na'im. Also Sa'id ibn Qutaybah, Muhammad ibn Ismail, موسى ابن اسماعيل، سليمان بن حرب. These were from the ulama of Al-Imam al-Bukhari, the major one. As for his students, there were many. Haddith wala harf. But from the ones who we know, Al-Imam Ahmad, Al-Imam Muslim, Al-Tirmidhi, Ibn Khuzaymah, Ibn Abi Dunya, and Ibn Abi Hatim. Al-Imam al-Bukhari, Akhwan, has wrote more books than this book that we have, the Sahih of Al-Imam al-Bukhari. Some of the most important books that he wrote was a book that's called Al-Tariq al-Kabir, which means the big history. In this book, Al-Imam al-Bukhari gave a biography and a ruling on different men. So anytime you want to find out about a man, what did Bukhari have to say about this man? You look to his book, Al-Tariq al-Kabir. Very important book. How are you going to make a hukum on a hadith or on a particular narrator in the hadith without knowing what the Imam Bukhari say about that man? You have to look at this book. Also, from the books that Al-Imam al-Bukhari is his book, Al-Adab al-Mufrad, a book in which he talked about the adab of the Muslim according to the Sunnah. How the Muslim eat, drink, sleep, dresses, sit, teach, learn. And Al-Imam al-Muhaddith, حفظه الله تعالى أبو عبد الرحمن الألباني, has taken this book الأدب المفرد and he has made it صحيح and ضعيف, like he did for the صحيح of Tirmidhi, Nisai, Abu Dawood and Ibn Majah, and the ضعيف of those books. Why? Because now the ulama of this Dawah al-Salafiyya are concentrating on two things, as you all know, التسبيه والتربيه. So how many books do we have about Aqidah that have been produced by the ulama and the tulab of the Dawah al-Salafiyya? Now we have Al-Imam Al-Muhaddith Al-Albani giving us this book, Al-Adab Al-Mufrad, to show us Al-Tarbiyah. How should we be in our akhlaq? Why shouldn't we make riba? Why shouldn't we lie? How should we sleep? How should we eat? So we find it strange when we see these deviants coming trying to attack the ulama. But we say if Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali was attacked, then we expect for them to be attacked. Also from the books of Al-Imam al-Bukhari is his book, Khalq Af'al al-Ibad. And this book is extremely important. The translation is the creation of the deeds of the servants. Khalq from Khalqa. Khalq Af'al al-Ibad. This book was a refutation that al-Bukhari had made against the Qadariyah. Who knows what the Qadariyah said? Naam, Shaykh. Naam. The Qadariyah were the people who said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't know what's going to happen until it happens. The human being alone is responsible for what he does. Because they read the Quran. And they said, if we say that Allah knows everything before it happens, then that is to say that Allah is responsible for all of this evil. And we can't see that. We can't fathom that. We can't understand that. So they tried to run away from a problem only to fall into another problem. Because when you say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't know what's going to happen until it happens, you're saying that Allah is jahil, ignorant. And this is the problem of the aql and the falsafa. Al-Bukhari wrote this book so as to hit those people over the head with the dalil from the Quran and the Sunnah. And it's a very important book for everyone who has paid attention to the Aqidah of the Salaf. And after these four books, we talk now about the book that we're going to be dealing with, the Sahih of Al-Imam al-Bukhari. Al-Imam al-Bukhari was in Mecca when his Shaykh Ishaq ibn Ibrahim Rahawi, who was a high power scholar. He was so high power that he had a madhhab. But it's not here anymore. So we say to the people, Al-Imam Ishaq ibn Rahawi used to debate with Imam al-Shafi'i. And they had some serious debate. And many times Imam Ishaq ibn Rahawi used to defeat Imam al-Shafi'i. To the point that many people said,
he was more knowledgeable than Imam Shafi. So you muta'assab to your madhab. You say that you have a madhab. Alright. Imam Ishaq ibn Rahawayh's madhab was stronger than Imam Shafi's madhab. So how are you going to tell me I have to take one of the four madhabs? When there were other people with madhab stronger or just as strong as the existing madhab. Why don't I take Imam al-Bukhari's madhab, who he was more knowledgeable than Imam Ishaq ibn Rahawayh? So we say, instead of going back to Imam al-Shafi and Malik and Ahmed and Abu Hanifa, let us go back to Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali. And let us use the statements of Ahmed and Malik and the rest of the ulama of the past to help us to understand what Abu Bakr and Ali and Uthman and the rest of the Sahabas were doing and saying. As for being mutajamid like this on a madhab, we say, la, that's a nation in Islam. It's not Islamic. Unless you're a farmer on your farm, walking behind a cow, pushing it, and you don't know how to read and write. Then you go to your sheikh and he tells you what to do and you do it. But if you have an iota of sense, and you have access to a telephone and to people, don't take a madhab. Because you won't stand before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ask you, why don't you follow Imam Malik? Why don't you follow Imam Shafi? He'll say, وَمَاذَا قُلْتَ فِي هَذَا الرَّجُلُ الَّذِي بُعِثَ فِيكَ. What did you say about that man who was sent to you? Muhammad ibn Abdullah. So when you stand before those people, and they talk about this madhab, wallahi, their chief is weaker than the house of a spider. After this, ikhwan, al-Imam al-Bukhari was sitting with his sheikh along with the other students, and Imam Ishaq ibn Rahawayh said, why don't one of you people put together a book to defend the sunnah and to give the ummah an understanding of what the Prophet was on? Hakadha kana al-salaf. You know Allah says in the Quran, wa ta'awanu ala birri wa taqwa wa la ta'awanu ala ithmi wa udwan. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَتَوَاصُوا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاصُوا بِالصَّبْرِ. So these people used to encourage one another and cooperate with one another to do with that which was right. Akhi, there's a book that Salim al-Hilali has wrote. It'd be a good idea for you to translate it for the brothers. This is how they used to be. As for us, we're just the opposite. And a Salafi, and a Salafi, and a Salafi. But you're a companion of those who make riba. And a Salafi, and a Salafi. But you have hasad in your heart. You're envious. You're greedy for that which your brother has. You do not make haram what Allah has made haram for you. Eating the flesh of your brother. Stealing his money. Stealing his blood. And a Salafi, and a Salafi. Al-Imam al-Bukhari went home that night and he had a dream. In his dream, he saw the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When he saw the Prophet came and sat in front of him. And he had a fan, and he was waving his fan, shooing the flies away from the head of the Messenger of Allah. When he woke up, he went to Sheikh Ibrahim, Ishaq ibn Ibrahim al-Rahawayh, and the rest of the students, and he said, I had a dream in it, such and such happened. And I have no alternative except that the tafsir of that dream is, I should be the one to write this book. To protect the sunnah of the Prophet, as I protected him in his dream, from the flies, from the deviants. The deviants who spend their time around defecation, and that would give them no benefit. So Imam al-Bukhari began to write his book, and that's the reason why he wrote the book. He began the book in Mecca. After beginning in Mecca, he went to Medina. And when he went to Medina, he said, I'm going to write. Whenever I write a hadith in Medina, I'm going to write the hadith between the house of the Prophet and between his member and his masjid. Why did Imam al-Bukhari want to do that? Was it because he wanted to make tawassul with the Prophet? Was it because he thought the Prophet wasn't dead? Was it because he thought that the Prophet ﷺ was going to give him some revelation, some inspiration as to what he should do and not do? Of course not. For those of you who have not gone to Medina, someone answer the question. Why did Al-Imam Bukhari choose that place to write his book for those of you who have not gone to Medina. Abdul Haq. Now, because the Prophet ﷺ said, "Ma bayna bayti wa minbari rawdatun min riyad al-jannah." What is between my house and my minbar is a garden from the gardens of paradise. So his book was written in one of the gardens of paradise. The book that you have, that you're reading, was written in one of the gardens of paradise. As Imam al-Bukhari said, "Ma wada'tu fi kitabi hadithan illa salaytu raka'atayn wa istakhartu rabbi." He said, "I have never put a hadith in my book except that I prayed 2 rak'ahs and I made salatul istakhara to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, should I or shouldn't I put this in my book?" He chose from 600,000 hadith. Out of these 600,000 hadith, he put in this book 9,082 hadith. In this book is 9,082 hadith from 600,000. Let us look at this number. 9,082. He said every time he took a hadith and he put it in his book, he prayed 2 rak'ahs and made a istikhara. This is the ibadah, ikhwan, of the salaf of this ummah. This is the ibadah. So we want the success that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed upon them, but we don't want to pay the price that they paid in terms of the mujahada, the jihad that they made. The jihad in connecting themselves with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, particularly in their salah. So now, as we say all the time, the majority of us have abandoned salatul tahajjud. It's something that is not being done. And the majority of the people have abandoned the 1 rak'ah of salatul witr. But, and a Salafi. Now, inshallah, you Salafi, akhi. That does not take you out of the da'wah to Salafiyah. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks the question, "Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, fima taquluna ma la taf'alun." Why do you people say that which you do not do? We know what they were on. So we encourage the brothers again, as we encouraged them before. Let us make a concerted effort to begin to get our ibadah together in the daytime. The salats of the day that are connected with Fajr, Zuhr, Asr, Maghrib, and Isha. Let us begin to pray before and after those salats. And after we establish some consistency with that, Allah tabarak wa ta'ala inshallah will make it easy for us to do the tahajjud later on. As for the person becoming inspired, so he gets up tonight and he does tahajjud and tomorrow, but then he leaves it for 6 months after that. Ma fi fa'ida. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Ahab al-amal ilallah ma dumi la alayhi." The most beloved deed to Allah is that which is done with consistency. Walau kana qaleel. Even if it was a little bit. So maybe some of us are not people who are going to do a lot of ibadah like some of the Sahabas were. Some of them used to come to the Prophet and say, "O Messenger of Allah, I don't pray a lot and I don't fast a lot. Tell me what I can do to get to Jannah." Maybe some of us are like that. And if that's the case, then we say to you, be like that. But don't go against yourself, akhi, by allowing your tongue to bring evil on yourself. You're not doing the ibadah to wipe away the evil, and your tongue is talking, bringing more evil on you. If you're not going to make the ibadah, then do good by not speaking evil. Do good by not speaking evil. And Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah ta'ala, as we said, traveled to all those places. So when he was traveling, he would take hadith from different people in those places. So it took him a duration of 16 years to complete the book. After completing the book, he rewrote the book 3 times. 9,082 hadith. Took 16 years to complete. After completing it, he rewrote it 3 times. Each time, he presented the book to a committee of the greatest scholars of the time. Who was on the committee? Imam Ahmed, Ali Madini, Yahya ibn Ma'in, and Ishaq ibn Bahawi. He gave them the book and he said, give me some nasiha. حق المسلم على مسلم ست إذا لقيه سلم عليه وإذا دعاه استجاب وإذا استنصحه نصحه وإذا عطس وحمد الله شمته وإذا مرض عاده وإذا مات صحبه. The rights of a Muslim on a Muslim are six. If he meets him, he says to him, As-salamu alaykum. If he invites him, he attends the invitation. He accepts. If he asks for advice, he gives him nasiha, sincerely. If he sneezes and says Alhamdulillah, and he hears him, he says to him, Yarhamakallah. If he's sick, he visits him. If he dies, he attends his funeral. So Imam al-Bukhari said to these ulama, give me some nasiha. So they would say to him, take out that hadith, take out that hadith. There's something wrong with this hadith. My opinion is about that. And so finally, after rewriting it three times, and after writing the book in the Rawda of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and after presenting it to this committee, he gave it to the world. And that's why I'm saying to you, brothers, this is not the work of Al-Imam al-Bukhari alone. Ishaq ibn Rahaway, the Shaykh of Bukhari, also gets the blessing because he said, who would do this? Who would do the thing? Those ulama who he presented it to will get the blessings because they helped him. So this is the meaning of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَتَبَ الْإِحْسَانَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ فَإِذَا قَتَلْتُمْ فَحْسِنُوا الْقِتْلَ وَإِذَا ذَبَحْتُمْ فَحْسِنُوا الذِّبْحَ وَلِيُحِدَّ أَحَدَكُمْ شَفْرَتُهُ وَلِيُرِيحَ ذَبِيحَتُهُ. Really, Allah has written perfection on everything. So if you people slaughter, if you kill, kill well. And if you slaughter, slaughter well. And let every one of you sharpen his knife. And let him make it easy for the animal that he slaughtered. Perfection in the deeds. This is the deeds of the Salaf. And Imam al-Bukhari wasn't in a rush to put some books together and just say, hey, he died. Publish my book. I want to become famous. 16 years to put out the best that he can put out. So we're saying to the brothers, where is our ihsan? If Allah has created us, written and prescribed for us an ihsan, perfection, where is our perfection in our brotherhood? From the perfection in your brotherhood, again, is not to make ghibah of your brother. Is not to lie on your brother. Not to bite his flesh. Make up things about him. Where is the perfection in coming out to get knowledge? From the perfection of coming out, the knowledge is being consistent, asking questions, participating. After this, Ikhwan, when we see all that Imam al-Bukhari did, when he put this together, we see why his book is considered to be the best book or the most authentic book after the Kitab of Allah. But there are other reasons why it's considered to be the most authentic book. Two other very important reasons why Al-Bukhari's book of hadith is more authentic than Al-Imam Muslim's book or anyone else for that matter. The first reason, and this is extremely important, because this is dealing with the knowledge of hadith. From the ulum of the hadith is this information. So we don't want to get too technical, but it's important that you know this. The first reason is that Al-Imam al-Bukhari would never narrate on people except, first listen and understand, listen and understand. Al-Imam al-Bukhari would not narrate on a person, his chain of narration, excluding his shaykh. The chain of narration for a particular hadith, he would not accept it. 1,000 hadith he looked at. He would not accept the hadith except the hadith in which each one of those narrators was being narrated on by one of his best students. For an example, in this room right now, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. these six brothers represent a chain of narration. Abu Musalla Musayna says, Abdurrahman told me that Kashif told him, that Abu Aisha told him, that Adil told Abu Aisha, that Abu Huraira said that the Prophet ﷺ did such and such and such a thing. Al-Bukhari would not take this hadith unless Abdurrahman was from the most knowledgeable of the people and the best students of this brother. And he was from the best students of him, and so forth and so on. There were other people who narrated on this brother, and other people who narrated on him and him and him, who are of lesser degree. Al-Bukhari wouldn't take that hadith, even if it was authentic. This was his condition. Out of 600,000 hadith, he would only take that hadith in which this person was the best of those people who knew this brother. I give you a clear example, a living example. The example of Al-Imam Al-Zuhri. Have you brothers heard of Al-Imam Al-Zuhri? Al-Imam Al-Zuhri was from the Tabi'in, from the major scholars. Him and Sa'id ibn Musayyib were probably two of the greatest Tabi'in in terms of knowledge. There's an Imam by the name of Al-Hazmi. This man Al-Hazmi has written a book called Al-I'tibar fil Nasikh wal Mansukh. This book is about the hadith that abrogate other hadith. The hadith that abrogate other hadith. The hadith that abrogates other hadith. Because the ulama of Islam haven't left any stone unturned. They dealt with every issue. We also have books where, like Al-Imam Al-Waqidi, he wrote a book called Al-Nasikh wal-Mansukh min al-Qur'an. And he talks about the ayats of the Qur'an that abrogated other ayats. Al-Sheikh Muqbil now has a book of the authentic abrogation of the Qur'an to the Qur'an and so forth. And as well as the Asbab al-Nuzul, why the ayats were revealed. Anyway, Al-Imam al-Hazmi said that Al-Imam al-Zuhri, Muhammad ibn Muslim ibn Shihab al-Zuhri, had five levels of narrators on him. There were five different types of people who narrated on him. Now we're dealing with Al-Imam al-Zuhri. To clarify to you what Al-Bukhari did. The first level of those people who narrated or took from Al-Zuhri were the people who were companions of Zuhri, and they spent a lot of time with him, and they knew his hadith very well, and on top of that, their memorization was good, and their Islam was good. Their hifz and their itqan was impeccable. That's the first level. People like Al-Imam Malik and Sufyan ibn Uyayna. If you find these two narrating on Zuhri, they're from the people who narrated on Zuhri. They come in the first level. And like Ma'mar ibn Rashid from Yemen. That's the highest level of the people who took on Imam Zuhri. Al-Bukhari will only take from those people. Only. And we have Muslim taking from them too. And this is what it means by this hadith is mustafat alayhi. It has this characteristic. The second group of the people who narrated on Al-Imam al-Zuhri were the people who their hifz, memorization, and their itqan, their Islam, their knowledge was impeccable. But they didn't spend a lot of time with Imam al-Zuhri. They didn't spend as much time as the first group did. But there's nothing wrong with their Islam or their memorization. They're strong narrators. But they just didn't spend as much time with Al-Zuhri. They're the second level. And Imam Muslim takes from this level. Who are those examples? Al-Awza'i. Al-Layth ibn Sa'd. They were from the people who took from Al-Zuhri. And they were on the second level. The third level were the people who knew Al-Zuhri very well. They are similar to the first level. Everything in the first level they have except their memorization wasn't that good. It was less. Their itqan wasn't that good. It was less. People like Ibn Ishaq, the one who wrote the history book. Muhammad ibn Ishaq ibn Yasar. People like Al-Hasan ibn Sufyan. These people on a third level. You find At-Tirmidhi, An-Nasa'i, and Abu Dawud narrating on those people. The fourth level of the people who took on Zuhri were the people who, unlike the second group, they didn't know Zuhri that well, they didn't spend a lot of time with them, and there was a problem with them in their memorization and in their itqan. In their memorization and their itqan. They're different from the third group. And Imam al-Tirmidhi takes from them. And the last group, the fifth level, are the people who narrated on al-Imam al-Zuhri, and they're from the Matruqeen and the Majhuleen. The people are unknown. They only got one hadith. You only can find one hadith on them. They're not known. Or they're matruq because they were liars. Ibn Majah is the one who takes from those people. The point is, al-Bukhari would not take except from that first group. Only. That's the first condition why al-Bukhari's book is better than everybody else's book. The second reason, and the last reason, is because al-Bukhari had a condition. And that condition was that it had to be established beyond a shadow of a doubt that two men met. Whereas al-Imam Muslim said, if it's been established that they lived in the same era and they were in the same place, he would take that hadith. Al-Bukhari said, no, I have to have inconclusive evidence that they actually met. So right now in this room, there are people who are here right now, who see me right now, but I don't know them. We met, we were together, but I never gave them a hadith and they never gave me a hadith. So there's a possibility that this can happen. This was Bukhari's opinion. So in order to make sure that the hadith was authentic, he wouldn't accept this hadith, where Imam Muslim accepted it. So those are the two reasons why al-Bukhari's book is better than everyone else's book. We're almost finished here now. This stuff is important. And this is why we said to the brothers, bring your notepad. Because if you want to know about the book, you can't sit and hear this type of information and retain it. Now we have a problem, we have a statement by one of the greatest imams of al-Islam. One of the imams that they say about him, مَا وَرِثَتْ إِمْرَأَةٌ بَعْدُهُ مِثْلُهُ. They say that women, a woman, no woman has given birth to a baby like this man since he was born. Since his mother gave him birth, nobody came on the scene like him. That imam is al-Imam al-Shafi'i. Al-Imam al-Shafi'i said in an authentic statement attributed to him, مَا قَرَتُ كِتَابٍ أَصَحَّ مِنْ الْمَوَطَّى. He said, I have not read a book that is more authentic than the book of the Muwaffa of al-Imam Malik. Authentic statement. How can Imam Shafi'i say such a thing? How? When there's no doubt that al-Bukhari, his book is greater than al-Imam Shafi'i, al-Imam Malik's book. Abu Sufyan, how do we answer that? Because now what happens is, the Muta'assib comes to you and says, the Muwatta is greater than Imam, the Muwatta is greater than Sahih Bukhari, the Maliki. So how do we answer that? Nah, it's as simple as that. We said that knowing their history was important. Al-Imam al-Shafi'i died 204. And Imam al-Bukhari was born 194. How old was Bukhari when al-Shafi'i died? 10. Memorizing the Qur'an with the little kids. He was with the little kids memorizing the Qur'an. He started to go get the knowledge when he was 18. So al-Imam al-Shafi'i, it was impossible for him to have read the Sahih al-Bukhari. So his statement is authentic, based upon what he knew. Now this is a very important point, Ikhwan, because this is what Thaqaf has done. May Allah give him what he deserves. This is what Thaqaf has done, and people like Thaqaf do this all the time. And if you don't have knowledge of the deen, you get caught in the hole. The deviants bring an authentic statement like that. They bring an authentic statement. Al-Albani said that this hadith is authentic here, and then he says that it's not authentic over there. So the ignorant person doesn't know that this hadith comes over here with the authentic chain, And the same issue that's being discussed in the other hadith comes with a weak chain. So it's not the same hadith. The metan is the same. The statement, the words of Allah, of the Prophet are the same. But the isnad is not the same. Not the same. So the deviant, the muta'asib to his madhab, the Maliki guy, he comes and he says, look, Al-Imam Malik, his book is the greatest book. Look what Al-Imam Shafi said. It's an authentic statement. What do you want to say after that? We say, yeah, that's true. Based upon Al-Imam Shafi's knowledge. But my argument, or my hujjah is, after Al-Imam al-Bukhari presented his book, he has no doubt about the fact that Bukhari's book is greater than Imam Shafi, Imam Malik's book. Rahimahum Allah, Qulu Ameen. Now we have another problem. Some of the ulama said that Al-Imam Muslim's book is better than Bukhari's book. Imam Muslim's book is better than Bukhari's book, right? Al-Hakim, Al-Naysaburi, the one who wrote the Mustadrak. And some of the ulama from Maghrib, they said that Muslim's book is better. We say yes, we have to be fair. Muslim's book is better if what you mean is the hadith that they call mu'allaqah. The mu'allaqat are those hadiths in which al-Bukhari does not bring the chain of narration. He just says, al-Imam al-Zuhri said, that Abu Huraira said such and such and such a thing. Okay, where's the rest of the chain? One of the conditions for the hadith to be authentic is you have to have the chain of narration. This is a hadith that's mu'allaq. And these hadiths in Sahih al-Bukhari are too tight. We're not going to deal with that. And it's important because the people criticize al-Bukhari by saying, look, he got da'if hadith in his book. This mu'alliq is da'if, like the hadith of music. Verily there will come a people from my ummah who will make harir, silk halal, and drinking whiskey halal, and music halal. The person who doesn't have any beard, he's Muslim. He only prays on Friday and Yom al-Eid. When you go to his house, you say, Akhi, music is haram. He said, what's your deal? The hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari. Other hadith is mu'allaq. How do you know it's mu'allaq? They got their arguments ready, prepared. That's mu'allaq. So this is the hadith is mu'allaq. But why did Bukhari put it there? Because in other places in his book, or in other books, they have connected the chain and it's authentic. But the point is, those types of hadith in Sahih Muslim are few. Whereas in Bukhari, they are many. So if you mean that it's better in that sense, yes. Sahih. Sadaqta. That's true. And if you also meant that an Imam Muslim, he'll take a hadith, and that hadith may be talking about the hadith of Jibreel. Like in the book of Iman, Kitab al-Iman, the first hadith that an Imam Muslim brings is the hadith of Jibreel. And it has a lot of narrations and a lot of different ways the hadith comes. Muslim will take this hadith in every single narration, he'll put them one after another. As for al-Imam al-Bukhari doesn't do that. He'll put one narration here, the other narration somewhere else in the book, and the other narration somewhere else in the book, and another narration somewhere else in the book. So it seems that it doesn't have any cohesiveness in it. But the reason why he did that was because of his fiqh. He put the hadith in different places because he understood from the hadith different things and he wanted to prove different things. Which brings us to the last issue before we get into the book. And that is the statement of many of the ignorant ones, the foolish ones, who say al-Bukhari was a muhaddith and he wasn't a faqih. Whoever makes this statement is ajhal min dawab ahlihi. He's more ignorant than the animals of his family. He's ignorant. He doesn't know anything about Islam. He has no knowledge. And when you hear people make statements, certain statements like Saqqaf, when Saqqaf begins to talk and he makes these statements, we know this Saqqaf has harmed himself with that statement. He has not harmed the Iman, the mountain of the dunya, who make mistakes. كَنَاطِهِ سَخْرَةٍ يَوْمًا لِيُوْهِنَهَا فَلَمْ يُهِنَّهَا وَأَوْهَرُ قَرْنَهُ وَائِلًا. And we always want you brothers to remember this line of poetry. Because it's important and it's always going to come up. Like the ram who went to bang the big mountain. He wanted to bust the mountain up with his ram, with his horn. But he didn't bust the mountain, he only broke his horn. So we say to him, La tashfaq ala jabal, ishfaq ala rock. Don't have mercy upon the mountain, have mercy upon your head. This is a saqqah. So when a person makes this statement, we say he's ignorant. Now what we want to do is show you, what do we do when we have issues like this? A person says, Al-Imam al-Bukhari is a muhaddith and not a faqih. What's the weight of Abu Usama's statement? Nothing. Just like the weight of Saqqah's statement is nothing. We have to go to the ulama of Islam to find out what they said about the man. Because their statements are the statements that count. And here, we have some statements of the ulama. You don't have to write this. Abu Ishaq al-Sumari, a well-known scholar, said, من أراد أن ينظر إلى فقيه بحقه وصدقه فلينظر إلى محمد بن إسماعيل. Whoever wants to look at a true faqih, بحقه, the real faqih, وصدقه, the real truthful faqih, then let him look at Muhammad ibn Ismail. Al-Imam Nu'ayn ibn Hammad, great scholar of Islam, said, Muhammad Ismail faqih هذه الأمة. When he was asked, what do you think about Muhammad Ismail? He said, he is the faqih of this ummah. Ali al-Madin. Al-Bukhari said about Ali al-Madin, مَا اسْتَصْغَرْتُ نَفْسِي عِنْدَ أَهَدٍ إِلَّا Ali Madin. He said, I have never looked at myself as being small with anyone except Ali Madin. Meaning when he sat with Imam Ahmed, he was the one who was given the knowledge. When he sat with Yahya ibn Ma'in, he was the one who was given the knowledge. As Abu Zar'a said, he said, I saw Ahmed and Ali Madini sitting with Al-Imam Bukhari and they looked like two children with him. Al-Bukhari said about Ali Madini, I have never made myself small or saw myself less in degree than Ali ibn Madini. Ali ibn Madini said, هو أفقه من إسحاق. He has more fiqh, more understanding than Ishaq ibn Rahaway, who all of the ulama who have any sense know that he had a madhab that was lost for a number of reasons. You can look to Bilal Philip's book, he talked about it. He said he's asqa min Ishaq ibn Rahaway. And it's sad that you brothers don't know who Ishaq ibn Rahaway is. When you hear that name, it should register just like Abu Dawood and Imam Muslim and Bukhari. Wallahi. But English, and I say to you brothers again, as long as you don't know Arabic, you'll forever be locked out. You'll forever be locked out and dependent upon other people to translate for you or to explain for you. So we say to you, not only come to this class, but go to where people are teaching Arabic, even if it's Alif Ba Ta. Every journey begins with one step. Before you know it, before you know it, you'll be reading the Quran. And you never know what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has in store for you for tomorrow. Maybe He'll bless you with a woman from Saudi Arabia. You may marry her. You may marry an Arab woman. Help your tongue. Allahu alam. But the point is, try to learn Arabic so that you can deal with these books. Muhammad ibn Bashar said, هَذَا أَفْقَحْ خَلْقُ اللَّهِ فِي زَمَانِنَا. When he was asked about Al-Bukhari, said, this is the most knowledgeable fiqh, as the most fiqh is our time. Abu Hatim al-Razi said, Muhammad Ismail, alam man dakhal al-Iraq. He's the most knowledgeable of the people who entered into Iraq. Abu Hatim was in Iraq. So when the people used to come to him, out of all the people who came, including Muslims, Imam Ahmed, Ali Madini, he said he was the most knowledgeable who entered Iraq. And lastly, Al-Imam Ibn Hajar Al-Asqalani said about him in his book Taqrib al-Tahdeed, where he talks about the men who have narrations in the sixth book. He says, Muhammad ibn Ismail is the Imam of the Dunya wa Faqih al-Hadith. He's the Imam of the Dunya and the Faqih of the Hadith, the one who understands the Hadith. After that, Ikhwan, how much time do we have? Huh? 10 minutes. Should we take this first hadith? Or should we leave it for next week? Inshallah. Huh? Leave it for next week. Tayyib. Inshallah. And then, if there are any questions that the people have, I think we should read the hadith. Let's leave it for next week. No, I think we should read the hadith. We should read the hadith and then we're going to ask questions. Abu Sufyan is the first person. Turn your book to the first page, to the first hadith of the Kitab of the Revelation, Kitab al-Wahi, how the revelation begins. The first chapter, how the revelation begins. How the revelation begins. Next week, inshallah ta'ala, we're going to need a person who has a strong voice and who can read very, very well. His reading has to be very, very well so that he can read the translation for us. Next week, inshallah, we have to get a reader for the darb. And what happens for the people who've gone to Medina and they've seen this, when you look at Sheikh Al-Ghunayman, Abdul Muhsin Abbas, all of these people have a man or a student who's reading. And this is an honorable position. Wallahi, I'm not saying that I'm like Al-Ghunayman in them. Wallahi, I'm not saying that. But in terms of this darb, which is blessed, what the Prophet said, مَجْتَمَعَ قَوْمٌ فِي بَيْتٍ مِنْ بُيُوتِ اللَّهِ يَتْلُونَ كِتَابُ اللَّهِ وَيَتَدَارَسُونَهُ فِي مَا بَيْنَهُ إِلَّا نَزَلَتْ عَلَيْهِمُ السَّكِينَةُ وَغَشَّتْهُمُ الرَّحْمَةُ وَحَفَّتْهُمُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ وَذَكَرَهُمُ اللَّهُ فِي مَنْ عِنْدُهُ. They are not a group of people who come together in one of the houses of the house of Allah, the masjid. And they read the book of Allah and they study it. Except that the malaika come down, except that the sakina descends upon them, and the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala engulfs them, and the angels come down with them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions them with those who are with him, meaning the other angels. So now no doubt this is a blessed majlis. So we're going to need that person to read, and not to make any mistakes in his reading. And also he should read the text before coming here. Because you see where this hadith begins, he said the imam. We don't talk like that. He has to know that he has to correct that himself. So we can talk the way we understand. Where the Sheikh Muhsin Khan, Habibullah, made the English where it's not readable or understandable, the reader of the darb fixes it up and reads it in the way that we understand. We do not want how far thou art thou. We don't want that type of language. He has some of that in this book. Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Kitab Badr al-Wahyi. Qala al-Imam al-Bukhari, rahimahullah ta'ala, Hajjathana al-Humaydi, Abdullah ibn al-Zubayr, Qala, حدثنا سفيان and he's سفيان ibn Uyayna. A lot of times you find in the narration of Al-Bukhari that he just say سفيان. And there are two famous سفيان. Who are they? سفيان الثوري and سفيان ibn Uyayna. Whenever Al-Bukhari just says سفيان, most of the time it's سفيان ibn Uyayna. But sometimes it's not. And there's some tips concerning that and we'll deal with that later. He said, حدثنا سفيان. قال حدثنا يحيى بن سعيد الأنصاري. قال أخبرني محمد بن إبراهيم التيمي أنه سمع ألقم ابن وقاص الليثي يقول إني سمعت عمر بن الخطاب رضي الله تعالى عنه وهو على منبر يقول إني سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم يقول إنما الأعمال بالنيات وإنما لكل امرئ ما نوى فمن كانت هجرته إلى الله ورسوله فهجرته إلى الله ورسوله ومن كانت هجرته للدنيا يصيبها أو امرأة ينكحها فهجرته إلى ما هاجر إليه. On the authority of Umar ibn al-Khattab, he said while he was on the minbar, verily I heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, whoever made hijrah for Allah and His Messenger, he said, verily the deeds will be judged by their intention. And every person will get that which he intended. And whoever intended to make hijrah for Allah and His Messenger, then his hijrah is for Allah and His Messenger. And whoever intended to make hijrah for some woman to marry, or whoever intended to make hijrah for Allah and His Messenger, his hijrah is for Allah and His Messenger. Huh? Who, huh? Whoever made hijrah, what is it? Huh? Whoever immigrated, made hijrah for worldly benefit or for a woman, he will get his hijrah for that which he made hijrah for. What we'll do next week, inshallah, is we'll talk about who Umar ibn Khattab was very briefly when he died. That's all, very briefly, because he's well known. And where this hadith is found, because when the test time comes, we're going to ask you, who made the tahreej of this hadith? And we don't expect you to tell us the books that are difficult, you can hardly find them in the dunya. But if a hadith like this is muttafaq alayhi, when the test comes, we expect you to say Bukhari and Muslim. Another important aspect of this hadith, or I would like to ask before next week, just so that we can see why we're studying this book. The chapter is called The Revelation and How It Began. Somebody please tell me, what is the connection with this chapter, the title of the chapter, and this hadith? He's talking about how revelation began, and after this hadith, he starts to bring the hadith of revelation. What's the connection between this hadith and the chapter? Why did he put it here? What's the connection? Put on your thinking kufi, ikhwan. Naam, akhi, tafaddal. But your intention, Abdullah al-Muslim, what does it have to do with the revelation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The name of the book, the chapter, the bab, is Badul Wahi, how the revelation began. The next hadith and the next hadith and the next hadith talk about him, Iqra, I can't read, Iqra, I can't read, Iqra, I can't read. The other hadith that he used to see in his dream and so forth and so on. It's talking about revelation. Abu Sufyan. That's one of the explanations of the ulama. But why? For the sisters? La. Why? He said that it takes the place. He said the reason why Al-Imam al-Bukhari put this hadith in this place is because he wanted to take the place of Khutbat al-Hajjah. Why? That's day, Abu Sufyan, mashallah. That's one of the explanations. That's a talib al-ilm. Now, Ya Ikhwan, read the hadith. Nah, that's true, but that's not the reason why. Nah, even though that is the statement of Ali Madin, who said, when he talked about the verses of this hadith, anyone who writes a book, on the beginning of each bab, he should put this hadith. Each chapter of this hadith should come. Fadal. What does it have to do with the beginning of the revelation? Abdullah. Anyone else want to try? Abu Ruqayya, barakallahu fi. The reason why is the connection to what Abu Sufyan said. Alqama ibn Waqqas, the tabi'i in the hadith said, I heard Umar say while he was on the minbar, I heard the Prophet say, verily the deeds will be judged by the intention. So Umar used it in the khutbah. So the ulama say if it was good enough for Umar to use it, then it's probably taking the place of Khutbat al-Hajjah. That's one reason. I don't see that as being the reason. Anyone else have another suggestion as to why the connection between this hadith and the name of the chapter? What it has to do with the intention, I tell you. It has nothing to do with the hadith. The matin of the hadith has nothing to do with why he put this hadith there. The reason why Al-Bukhari put this hadith there, and Allah knows best, is when you look at the chain of narration, it would explain to you why. Al-Bukhari's shaykh in this hadith is Al-Humaydi, Abdullah ibn Zubayr, who was from Quraysh. Also his shaykh, Sufyan ibn Uyayna, was from Mecca. And Zubayr, the first shaykh, Shaykh al-Bukhari, was from Mecca, from Quraysh. And Umar ibn al-Khattab, the last person in the hadith, was from Quraysh and from Mecca. So as if Al-Imam al-Bukhari is opening up this book, because the Prophet said, قَدِّمُوا قُرَيْشًا, put Quraysh first, make them the leaders. So since the revelation came down to Quraysh in Mecca, he started the hadith with this chain of narration. Because the next hadith has people from Medina in it. Al-Imam Malik and so forth and so on. And this is why we need somebody to sit to explain to you about Sahih Bukhari. Now we're going to take the questions, inshallah, tabarak wa ta'ala, and we're going to have a quiz next week at the beginning of the class. So I see a lot of shaved heads shining in the light, sitting up straight. Next week, we don't want them down here like this. Fadl Abu Sufyan. Al-Imam Abdul Rahman ibn Mahdi, rahimahullah ta'ala, said, the question is a very good question, a question of a talib al-ilm. He said that you said Al-Imam Ahmed was a student of Al-Imam al-Bukhari. I thought it was the other way around. Al-Bukhari was a student of Imam Ahmed. Al-Imam Abdul Rahman ibn Mahdi said in a famous statement of his that we need to take so that we can get this jealousy out of our hearts towards people. He said, لا يكون الرجل إماما يقتدي به. لا يكون الرجل إماما يقتدى به. حتى يأخذ من فوقه ومن مثله ومن دونه. A man will not be an imam who can be followed, and your deen can be taken from him, until he has taken his knowledge from the one who is above him, and the one who is like him in knowledge, and the one who is below him in knowledge. So Imam Bukhari and Imam Ahmed took from one another. And Imam al-Bukhari taught Imam Ahmed a lot about the ilm of the hadith. You remember when I told you about the statement of the Imam when he said, I saw Imam Ahmed and Abu Hatim, Abu Zar'a, sitting with Bukhari like two little children? This statement shows us, and it's authentic. You see, Sir Alam al-Nubala to al-Imam al-Zahabi, authentic chain of narrations up to that statement, that shows us that Imam Ahmed sat with him, took from him the ilm of the hadith. As for a narration that Al-Bukhari has on Imam Ahmed in his book, فَلَا. Al-Imam Bukhari does not say in his book, حَدَّثَنِي أَحْمَدَ بْنُ حَمْبَلٍ. But you find in the book, وَسَائِلْ Ahmed by Ibn Hani. And Imam Ahmed had a student by the name of Ibn Hani. He has a famous book called وَسَائِلْ مَسَائِلْ Al-Imam Ahmed. Just like Abu Dawood, the one who wrote the book of Hadith, he also has a book called Masail al-Imam Ahmed, in which he asks him a lot of questions. What do you say about this al-Imam? What do you say about that Imam? What's your opinion about this? What's it? Ibn Hani, salam. In many of places in this book, used to ask al-Imam Ahmed questions, and he would say, Muhammad ibn Ismail said such and such and such a thing. I heard from Muhammad Ismail tell me such and such a thing. And I disagree with Muhammad ibn Ismail in this issue, so forth and so on. So they took from one another. Now, any more questions? No, no. Al-Waqidi. Al-Waqidi is da'if. Another very important thing about Al-Imam Al-Waqidi and about Al-Imam Al-Bukhari. Al-Imam Al-Waqidi is very, very famous. He's like Ibn Ishaq. He wrote also about the Maghazi and the war. But he's da'if in hadith. Concerning the statement da'if, check out the Salafiyya of Al-Imam Al-Bukhari. He said, منذ أن أقلت أن الغيبة حرام ما اختبت أحد. He said, ever since I knew that ghiba was haram, I never made ghiba about anybody. This is a very important issue. How could that be? When Al-Imam Al-Ahmad, Imam Al-Bukhari was a person who had to talk about men. Say this is weak, he's weak, he's this, he's that. Some of the ulama of hadith used to say, تعال لنختاب الناس ساعة. Come, let us fight the flesh of the people. Meaning, come sit with me and let's talk about the men of hadith. So this man would say, oh, so-and-so is a kazzab. So-and-so is da'if. So-and-so is mudallis. So-and-so is this, so-and-so is that. So it's not ghibah. Because we have too many examples from the sunnah, where the Prophet ﷺ said about people things. Fatima bint Qays, Abu Sufyan wanted to marry her. The Prophet ﷺ said, as for Abu Sufyan, for whom ta'alu. No money, ain't got no money. And as for Abu Jahm, la yada'a asahu min atiqi. He doesn't put his finger off his shoulder. Because al-ghiba is not ghiba in six things. Al-ghiba is not considered to be ghiba in six situations. The first thing is that a person who wants to make the ta'rif, if you want to tell about someone and there's a brother who limps and you're trying to explain who he is, so you call him Crip, or you call him Al-Aswad, or Al-A'war, one eye, or Bakti, or Big Head. This is not ghiba if you don't mean to take him down, and if you say it to other people. But if he dislikes it, you shouldn't say it. But at-ta'rif is Arabic word. At-ta'rif, when you want to let somebody know. That's why we have al-A'mash, al-Ahwal. We have a lot of ulama whose names are like this. Al-Aswad. It's not ghiba when you're trying to get oppression off of you. Someone took your money, you go to the qadi and you say, he stole my money. The one who stole your money, the thief, can't say, oh, you made ghiba of me. You told the qadi something I didn't like you to say in my absence. The third thing is, when you want a fatwa, the brother goes to the sheikh and he says, oh sheikh, what could I do if my wife such and such and such a thing? She doesn't clean the house properly, and it just makes my heart dislike her. She doesn't like anyone hearing that. So when you want a fatwa, the fourth thing is when you're trying to get help to get rid of a munkar. So over there, a Muslim brother got beat up, and I come by another Muslim brother, and I come here and I say, oh, Ikhwan, brother so-and-so beat so-and-so up. Let's go order with that which is right and prevent that which is evil. The brother who did the beating up can't say, Abu Sama, you went and you told him something I didn't want them to know. How many is that? Oh, when you're warning against someone, you're saying, so-and-so used to be on the tariqah to Salafiyya. But now he's Ma'suridi. He went to Birmingham. And he went straight. When you go to Birmingham, stay away from him. Stay away from him. It's not ghibah to warn someone of someone else. Nah, sister, as your wali, you shouldn't marry that brother. Because that brother did such and such and such a thing. That brother, we know this about him. You shouldn't go in business with that brother. Because he steals your money. That's five, huh? One more. ليس غيبة في ستة المعرف والقريب. One more. forgot the poetry. I forgot the poetry. We'll think about that one more and we'll bring it next week. But the point that we wanted to make, we're going to end with this point and one more point, inshallah ta'ala, and that is, Al-Imam al-Bukhari was a man who had to give rulings on people. He had to say this person was weak. You will never find Imam al-Bukhari like, you know, Ibn Hibban. The people say Ibn Hibban was from the Mutasahirin. He was from the easy people. Nah, Ibn Hibban was from the Mutashaddidin. When he used to talk about people, he used to say, so-and-so don't know what's coming out of his mouth. So-and-so is haram to take a hadith from him. So-and-so is a Dajjal from the Dajjajila. This is how Ibn Hibban used to talk about people. Al-Bukhari la. Al-Bukhari used to say, the worst thing he used to say was, fihi nazar. If Al-Bukhari says about a person, fihi nazar, you know he's bad. And fihi nazar only means, in his situation is something. That's the worst he would say about somebody. He wouldn't say, because he knew, he didn't want to make ghiba of people. Even though he was in a situation where he could have said so-and-so is a kazzab, is a wadda', is a shaytan, is a jinn. You find these types of descriptions being given by the ulama of Islam. Why? Because he was the imam of the salaf, ikhwan. He was one of the imam. So we have this problem of ghiba amongst ourselves. And the worst thing about it is, all of us are on a da'wah to salafiyya. Why you look at your brother as an enemy to you and you make ghiba of your brother who's on the same da'wah? There's a problem, go to the brother yourself. Don't go to someone else. Go to the brother yourself and talk to the brother. But to change people's opinions and to lie. A'udhu billah. The last point that we want to make about this book, about this hadith is, this first hadith is hadith al-ahad. It's a hadith al-ahad, another treasure. Hadith al-ahad. You won't find another sahaba narrating this hadith other than Umar ibn al-Khattab. After the man in the chain of narration whose name is Yahya ibn Sa'id al-Ansari, up until that point, there's only one person. Al-Qamah is the only tabi'i who took this hadith. Muhammad ibn Ibrahim al-Taymi is the only atba' tabi'i. And then, Sa'id, Yahya ibn Sa'id, many people took it from him. 250 people, it goes out, it spreads out. So it's hadith al-ahad. Why did Al-Bukhari put this hadith here first? Because he started his hadith, his book with hadith al-ahad, and he ended his book with hadith al-ahad. To show the people, al-hadith al-ahad is an argument in al-Islam. He started it with it, and he ended his book with it. To show the people, hey, this is from al-Islam. How are you going to reject this thing? So, who's going to say the dua of the majlis, inshallah ta'ala? Who's going to say it today? We're going to say the dua of the majlis so we can finish here.